God is good all the time. Happy Tuesday to everybody. Good to see you. Tuesday afternoon Bible study. Welcome to second winter, third spring. I don't know where we are. It's February, so I don't know what the weather's going to do tomorrow. But here we are. If you're joining us online, we are blessed to have you with us. And we pray that you have a nicer day than we have today. It's not bad, but just chilly. A little bit of chilly. Walked in here about 20 minutes ago, and it felt cold in here, so turned up the heat a little bit. There you go. No, you got fresh air, and we got the warm air, so it'll work. It'll work. Let's be a people of prayer. God above, we don't know which way the wind's going to blow. Is it going to be sunny? Is it going to be rainy? Is it going to be snowy? It's February in Idaho, so your guess is as good as ours. In our own lives, we don't know which way the wind's going to blow. Some days are good and some days are others, but we know that through you, we can do all things. Through you, we can endure all things. Through you, we can find patience in all things. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, let our life be in you. And the family of God said, amen. Well, friends, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians has 13 chapters, so we just got three more weeks after this. And then I'm debating if we want to take a stab at a book that I don't think you've done here before. If I go through the records, I'm thinking Genesis. You did Genesis, all 50 chapters. Okay, so it's been at least 7 years ago. All right. We might tackle Genesis after this. We probably won't do all 52 chapters because there's like two chapters in there at least are, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it just, and it's important, but honestly, that's the whole chapter. We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The last two chapters, Paul was kind of on a giving and tithing rant, if you will, and now he switches up the gears once again. He's starting to put in his final remarks, and so that's where we're at today. Can we do verses 1 through 6?
Paul's defense of his ministry. There we are. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, am timid. When face to face with you, but bold toward you, went away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and even pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
All right, clear as day, I'm sure that all was. He's back to smacking him, isn't he? Yeah. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. Paul introduces this chapter again with a change of tone. Some even thought that chapters 10 through 13 really make up a different letter, that were just kind of smashed over time into 2 Corinthians. So it could have been its own letter once upon a time. But here, it's at the end of this letter right now. But this could be, if you read it, It's almost by its own letter. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, he reintroduces himself again. Or he just might be a little sarcastic here. I, Paul, just to remind you who it is that I am. Having finished the directions and advances relative to the collection for the poor that we just had in the last few chapters, he resumes his arguments relative to being a false apostle, because some in Corinth, they didn't like Paul, the fact that he was always away. And so they considered him a false apostle. And here he is trying to once again, even though he did it earlier in the letter, make a case for his apostleship. Pleading with you in humility and gentleness. It almost sounds like he's yelling. Do you know anyone who yells in humility and gentleness? It's like the opposite. But that's what he's trying to get across here. Paul reveals a matter of great contention between him and the Corinthians. When Paul is with him, he's kind of meek, timid. When he's away and he's writing his letters, he writes his letters in big, bold letters. They didn't look at him as the world looks. We don't exactly know what Paul looked like, but around 200 AD, there's a pamphlet that kind of gave a description of what Paul looked like, and this, again, is 150 years after the fact. Paul was short. He was bald, or balding. He didn't have great strength. He had a weird curvature in the leg. He walked with a limp. He did not scream,
leader.
He did not scream, powerful. And his voice was a little on the high side. And again, this is from 200 AD. I don't know for sure. But when he's with you, it didn't seem like he was a leader. Now, what he said and the power in which he said it made him so. But if you look at our leaders, look at the people who we look up to, a lot of times we literally look up to them. We like to have people in charge who are tall. We like to have people in charge who have big booming voices. We like to have people it doesn't always happen that way. But do you ever look at someone and go, oh, they'd be a good leader, and you don't know a thing about them, but they have that look. The Corinthians they had this worldly standard by the standards of this world. That's what they're getting at. Other Bibles might say flesh. I don't know if your Bibles say world. Some Bibles say of the flesh. Yeah. He's accused because of his perceived contradiction between his gentleness and his harshness, if you will. So here in this section, he defends his apostolic authority. For though we walk in the way of the world, Paul will admit that he walks according to in the flesh, in the sense that we all do. We're all flesh and blood, and we have all the same struggles. But he wants to make sure that we do not wage war according to the world. The weapons of our warfare, are spiritual for Paul. So, what are the weapons of the world? Well, what's he getting at? He's not talking about spears. He's not talking about arrows. He's not talking about what are some other weapons of 2,000 years ago? Stones, slings. Yeah. Nope. Those aren't the weapons he's talking about. He's talking about the weapons that we still use today. Weapons of manipulation. Weapons of lying. Weapons of gossip. The weapons that we use to tear down other people or build up our own walls. We still do that today. And Paul shares that we fight a different fight. We don't get it here in Corinthians. We get it, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the spiritual weapons that we used. We use let's see if you remember your Sunday school days. We use the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the, this is a different one, of the gospel, of the word. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit. To rely on these weapons took faith in God instead of worldly methods. But truly these weapons are mighty for God to pull down strongholds that are based in lies and deceit and Manipulation. Carnal. Ooh, yeah. That almost sounds a little more visceral, a little more dirty, doesn't it? Carnal. Carnal just means of the flesh. There's a word out there that I can't say here, but it, from what I understand, it grew out of for unlawful carnal knowledge. And if you, so I hear. So if you think of the first letters of those, for unlawful carnal knowledge, blah. We're not going to do anything with that. The Corinthians, instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they thought success was the goal of the day, the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with a perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over with authority. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. Our spiritual weapons are scorned by the world, but they are feared by the demonic powers. When we fight with true spiritual weapons, you know, we're gonna stand tall. All right, let's do verses 7 through 11.
You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters, which we are absent. We will be in our actions when we are present.
All right, again, going back to what Paul looks like. again, they were looking at his outward appearance and outward appearance alone. Paul was weak and unimpressive. But some of the most forceful pastors I know are pastors who are small in stature, but they carry great weight behind their words. Yeah, Paul was a small guy, bald head, crooked legs. They even said eyebrows meeting and his nose somewhat crooked. I know, they weren't very nice to him at all. But again, God calls who's God's going to call. And a lot of times we think we look at ourselves and think, God can't use us because I have this, or I have this, or I have that. I look like this, or I have this in my past. Guess what? God's going to use who's God's going to use. And it could be us, could be you. Since Paul excelled in none of those endowments which ordinarily win people's praise, he was despised as one of the common herd. But in his letters, he was certainly a different person. Paul saying, if you claim to belong to Jesus, look at yourself. You may not be mighty in outward appearance, and yet you still belong to Christ. And so we are all Christ's as well. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged on mere outward appearance. I want people to see the heart. And so every chance you get, show them your heart, your kind heart, your compassionate heart, the heart that shows that you care. Paul doesn't say it's wrong to test an apostle's credentials, but he's saying the Corinthians used the wrong test. They just judged by outward appearance. Eyebrows that come together. That's something my brother and I have. We have one eyebrow.
Unibrow.
He shaves his, but I just let mine go. Seems that Paul is uncomfortable writing about his own authority. He tries to be a humble, godly man. He uses boasts here in an exaggerated, almost sarcastic way to show that he preferred not to talk about his own authority because it feels like boasting. But it would just be better. How much better would it be if they just recognized my authority so we wouldn't have to boast some more about it? But Paul recognizes that Jesus grants authority in the church for only one reason, to build up the body of believers. That's what you want in a leader, right? Someone who builds you up. Someone who makes you strong in who you are. Paul's humility and complete reliance on the power of God instead of the power of his own personality, coupled with his strong letters, are being used against him. Paul's almost like a dog that barks like crazy at a safe distance, but a coward when confronted face to face. Anybody have an animal like that, a dog, or that just barks until you... So, growing up, we had a dog, and the neighbor had a dog, and there was a fence, and they would just bark at each other, and we'd open up the gate, and then they close the gate. If this gate wasn't here, from what we know of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, it seems hard to understand why anyone would say of him his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He did great things in Acts, but it's possible that Paul might have been quite ill during his time with the Corinthian Christians. If you remember, he also shared about a thorn in his side. He didn't say what the thorn was, but a bodily malady, if you will. He knew that when he was weak, it gave God all the more power and all the more opportunity to work. It's all about God, not about us. Paul writes to his despisers with perfect clarity. If you want the tough Paul, you'll get him. When I get there, I'll show you the tough Paul. I will come to you with all the authority that I have shown in my letters. But the troublemakers probably wanted a consistently Gentile Paul, whom they felt they could freely despise and push around. But Paul's saying, you can get the tough Paul as well. Anybody have a tough parent growing up? Was that same parent also loving every now and then? Did you ever wonder which one you were going to get that day? No, you didn't. You knew exactly which one you were going to get. There you go. Aw. Questions, comments, questions. Please.
This reminds me of the Old Testament story of David. And when he was basically called into... being the king of Israel, Samuel went to the whole house of Jesse, and all of his brothers, he thought the biggest, tallest, nicest looking ones were the ones that were going to be king. And the Lord talked to him and said, don't look out on the outward side, look on the inward side. And he picked David, who was described as a ruddy, reddish little runt of a guy at the time. And yet, David became, he is the king that the house of Israel puts on a pedestal even today.
We're still talking about him 3,000 years later.
Yeah. So, you know, the Lord does pick whoever he picks, and he doesn't look on the outside and the tall, handsome, women or men, he looks on the inward side.
Yeah, when Samuel was picking Samuel, go to Judah. Like, there's nobody there. Well, matter of fact, when you get there, go see this family. Like, this family, this is the least family of the whole tribe that is the least of them. And then, Samuel's like, all right, one of your kids is going to be king, and so they line them all up. Boom, 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 boom. And David was so far out of the running, they didn't even invite him to this party. you're the youngest, you're not in contention, go out and take care of the sheep. And Samuel looks at each one, and the Lord says, nope, 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 nope. And Samuel even tells Jesse, the dad, do you have any more kids? God brought me here, but none of these. And they're like, well, we got the one back in the back 40. Well, bring him here. Shepherd boy, and sure enough, that's who God picked. you just never know. Okay. It feels like we're going through this fast, but trust me, I got something afterwards. 12, this is also a short chapter. 12 to the end, that paragraph.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as our faith continues to grow, our spheres of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thank you. It is not the one who commends himself.
There's a lot of themselves in there.
I know, there's a lot of word soup going on. Whoever's Paul's opponents and critics were among the Corinthians, they certainly thought highly of themselves. Paul will not class or compare himself with these worldly people at all. People who measure themselves against themselves. Again, what does the Lord look for in servants? What does the Lord look for? A willing heart, humility, loyalty. These are all right answers. I'm not looking for anything in love. What does the world look for in leaders? Strength. Cash. Powerful. See, if you're in that boat, you compare yourselves against people in that boat, right? If you're rich and powerful and that's who you compare yourselves. Paul's like, I can't even compete at that. But B, that's not what the Lord's looking for either. So we're not going to compete in that way. We are going to boast in the sphere of service God assigned to us. What does that mean, a sphere? I know sphere means circle, but what is Paul trying to get at, do you think? What's his sphere of growing and planting? Grow where you're planted. Yeah. So what did God tell Paul to do? Not in this particular one, but road to Damascus. And what was Paul's mission? To tell other people, to grow churches, to bring people to Christ. That's his sphere. He didn't all of a sudden open up a medical practice and say, the Lord told me I could heal people. And he didn't go that way. He didn't open up he didn't run for political office. The Lord told me that this is a great way to. He's doing what God told him to do. I'm just going to keep on my boat and keep going to places and keep preaching the word. That's my sphere. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm good at. You know, if God wants you to do it, God's going to make sure you have the capabilities of doing that. So we're not going too far in our boasting, but this is just what we do. And this also includes you, Corinthians. Paul started this church back in the day, his little baby, and they're part of that as well. The whole idea of the limits of the sphere come. I think I read somewhere that they were, you go on a track, like a quarter mile track. About how many lanes are in a track? 8 lanes, right? So a lot of times when I'm doing my walking, I go over here on the track that's open to the public and do track 1, And I sneak over, so I don't lose track of how many I've done. I sneak over to track two, do a lap, track three, all the way to eight, and then back down. There's 4 miles right there. But you have those lanes, you have the lines. The whole idea of staying in your spheres, you got to stay in your lane when you're running the race. Right? If you get out of your lane, you can get disqualified, you can bump into other people, and it's bad. So that's the idea of which Paul is going here. I'm staying in my lane to what God has told me to do. My authority is this, to plant churches and to preach the gospel. Politics, later in another place, doesn't he say, pray for your leaders and those in charge that we might live simple lives? And that's not his sphere. That's someone else's sphere. So just pray that... Just pray that they can leave us alone. What was it in Fiddler on the Roof? They asked the rabbi, "Rabbi, is there a prayer for the Tsar, the king of Russia? Is there a prayer for the Tsar?" And yes, the rabbi said, "Yes. May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far away from us." That's what he said. Yeah. Paul's passion was to preach the gospel and in the regions beyond. He's not interested on building on another person's foundation. So if he wasn't going to go to another town where another apostle was doing their thing, he wasn't going to try to hone in on that. All the disciples, most of the disciples after in Acts, you hear Andrew went up to Britain. Timothy went off to India. A couple went down to Ethiopia. They went all over the place. And if there was an apostle in that town, Paul's not going to come in and say, "Let me tell you what the Lord really says." That's not what they do. I don't go over to the Lutherans and walk in and say, "Let me tell you." Nope, they got their own thing going in the Lord. That's fine. Paul wanted the respect of the Corinthian Christians. But he wanted it for their sake, not his own. He knew that they were hurting their own spiritual growth and maturity by rejecting him. But as for himself, Paul was satisfied with the approval that came from the Lord. And this is the place where every Christian, especially every Christian in ministry, must come to. I don't preach for myself, but hopefully because it brings people closer to the Lord.
I like verse 15, where he talks about our hope is that as your faith continues to grow. So I kind of take it that first you have to have the hope, and then you have to have your faith grow, and then your sphere of activity expands. I like that series written that way.
It can't go the other way, can it?
No. It's like your sphere isn't going to expand if you don't have the other. I like that line.
I believe in the parable of the talents. If you have this much faith, you can do this much work. If you have this much faith, your talents grow. I'm going to kind of pair this with another scripture, if you don't mind, today. I'm going to ask you to find Jeremiah. Find the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to Jeremiah chapter 9. But at the same time, on the back of your sheet, I think, are there some words? So in the last 3 weeks, we've used this like twice for different things. We used it for Ash Wednesday. It was at Jeff's service on Saturday, I think. Was it on? Or Sunday? No, we sang it Sunday. Did we sing it Sunday? I forget. We used it twice. All right. Let's. Can we read all this together? And then I'll show you why we're doing that. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. Great God of heaven, my treasure thou art. Great God of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. We're going to do two verses there.
This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord.
Does that sound a little bit like Be Thou My Vision? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So, do you mind if I give a quick devotional on this? Is that cool? All right. How many Irish people do we have out there? Anyone Irish? A little bit? Yeah, Murphy just screams Irish. Faye? Very little. Faye, what was your maiden name? Lancaster. English. There you go. British Isles, which the Irish would be like, I don't want to do. I'm 1/16th Irish, I think. The records are pretty spotty. Yep. So I had two great-great-grandmothers on different sides of my family come from the Emerald Isle and got married over here. So when Samantha, my youngest, was born, she came out with red hair. And I thought, ah, ha, ha, go Irish. My beard when I am allowed to have one. My wife does not tell me if I can or cannot have a beard, but she tells me if I can kiss her if I have a beard, so I don't have a beard. She won't let me kiss her with a beard. But 16 years ago at our 10th anniversary, we went to Ireland and I got a beard and it was red, just red. I was like, felt like a Viking. It was awesome. I love Irish music, the smell of a peat fire. We have Irish stew at least once a month. And so I like this hymn, Be Thou My Vision, because it's a good old Irish, foot stomper. Jeremiah would have loved these lines. So 600 years ago before Christ, Jeremiah was a priest and a prophet in the tribe of Judah, the hometown of Jerusalem. Judah was, at this time, its own independent nation for a couple of hundred years, give or take. They're the remnant of a once glorious nation. During this time, the people of Israel were called Jews after their last holdout. Judah, Jews, that's where we get the word Jewish from. The 10 northern tribes of Israel, gone already. Judah was left standing. So if you go back to King David just a couple hundred years back, and if you had asked David, again, if you could understand each other, David, are you Jewish? He would say, what are you talking about? He'd never heard the term before. It wasn't until Judah was the last remnant standing that they got the moniker Jewish. Well, Jeremiah explains in the whole book of Jeremiah where they've gone wrong. The Babylonians are about to come knocking. It's bad news for the country. They forgot about worship. They forgot about the law. They forgot about mercy and kindness. Thank God this kind of thing doesn't happen today. They're about to go into exile generations long, and they're not going to have their country anymore. Eventually, some will get to come back, a small band who will remember their God of old. And Jeremiah will tell them, this is what you need to do. So I cherry-picked two verses out of Jeremiah that sets for us a reminder of what's temporal, what's eternal. And I think Paul was going after this in the lesson today. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom. Don't let the strength boast of their strength. Don't let the rich boast of their riches. But boast, if you have to boast, boast in the one who understands God and knows him, the God of kindness, the God of justice, the God of righteousness. Nothing wrong with being wise. I hope to be one someday. I want wise people around me. I want my dentist to have all the schooling they can get. I don't want them to get their dental GED. I want them to know what they're doing. I want my builder to know how to put on a roof. I want people around me who are wise. But character trumps wisdom. I'd rather my kids be dumb as rocks and nice kids instead of smart kids and mean. If I could choose, I'd take both, wise and kind, but I'll take kindness over wisdom any day. Nothing wrong with strength. I hope to be one of them someday. I want strong people around me. When I need police or protection, I want someone who could win the day. But character beats strength. Strength without character, they're called a bully or a dictator. If I could choose, I'd take strength and character. But I'll take kindness over strength any day. Nothing wrong with riches. I hope to be one of them someday. I tell my daughter, Samantha, as you get older, don't marry for money. Don't marry for money. Just hang around rich people till you fall in love, but don't marry for money. Riches are good, but character trumps riches. If I can give an inheritance to my children of either riches or a good heart, I'm going to choose the good heart. Hopefully they'll get both. Jeremiah shared with his nation 3,000 years ago what we need to hear today. Let God be the vision, not wisdom, not strength, not riches. I used to think this was an old hymn. That'd be great-great-grandmothers used to, they were singing this on the boat on the way over. Or that John Wesley, when he was doing his rides, would teach this song around the British Isles. But it wasn't there. Can I tell you a secret? All right. Ooh, I actually have the lyrics. You just have the words. So the music is a traditional Irish melody. The words ancient Irish translated yada yada yada. So here's the story. So it's one of the earliest known Christian hymns that we have now, but it wasn't always that way. Be Thou My Vision was written in Gaelic by a saint named Dalian Forgaill. Dalian Forgaill. Little blind monk is what his name means. So I don't know what his real name, but he went by Saint Dalian later. And he would write out poems. And he looked at Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast about a relationship with God. And so we wrote down an Irish poem, and then it was forgotten. Later on, he was killed by pirates. The monastery burned to the ground, and it was lost for 1,700 years. The song. Okay, all right, let me backtrack to the words. Let me go back to the song, because this will be kind of a fun way to put it together. What about the tune? So a couple of centuries before Saint Dalian, there was another saint that whose big day is March 17th, and I forgot his name. March 17th, Saint Patrick. So you might remember a few weeks back, maybe a month ago or so, we talked about a story that took place on a hill called Slane Hill, where the king was over here at the high place, and they were about to light the spring fires, and then everyone was going to light their fires after the king lit his. St. Patrick's over on this hill celebrating Easter that happened on the same day. Patrick lit his candle. They brought soldiers over to kill whoever lit their fires before the king. Does this ring any bells? All right. And the deer came in, saved their lives, and yada, yada. Someone wrote a tune based on that miracle, on that story, and they called it Slane Hill. Dun dun da da dun 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 dun. So someone wrote it out, and it was lost for 1800 years. It was lost to history. So now, is this boring you? All right. So fast forward 1900 ish. Okay. In 1905, Mary Elizabeth Bryan was a translator of Old Irish into English. She was going through some old records that were lost in the dustbin of history. She was trying to get them into some form of English poetry. She was a linguist who graduated from the National University of Ireland. She was the first woman who was allowed into that university. Back when women weren't allowed to go to the university. She was allowed to go, and she knew Old Gaelic when no one else did. Now, Gaelic is starting to get a resurgence back in Ireland, but 1900, it was just a forgotten language. And so she was writing this out. She later on, she married a Methodist minister. Way to go, her. And a metalsmith, his name was Samuel Cook. They had a kid named Alistair Cook. Maybe some of you might remember the old PBS masterpiece, hosted by Alistair Cook. That was her kid. So Brian took an old Gaelic prayer from a long-forgotten saint, murdered by pirates, and translated his work into English for the first time in 1905. No one had ever heard these words before 1905. Okay. What about the song? About the same time, another lady, Eleanor Hull, another lady who went to a university, first one there as well, at that particular university, found an old forgotten Irish song called Slane. It was on a sheet of paper that was before the musical notation that we have now. In the olden days, they didn't have like the staff paper and all the notes. They just had dots that kind of went up and down on a sheet, and you just kind of followed where you thought the tune would go. You go up, you go down, up, down. And so she put it out in some form of meter and in some form of notation that we know. And again, no one had heard the song in centuries. And she called it Slane Hill. So follow me on this. In the early 1900s, a young woman translated an old prayer that no one remembered. And another young woman took an old Gaelic song that no one remembered. And put them down on paper. And it was years after that, like 20 years after that, a publisher of hymns thought, I wonder if these two things go together. And sure enough, they matched up. This is all after World War I now. I think of this as an ancient song, and it is, but John Wesley never sang Be Thou My Vision. It did not exist. My great-great-grandparents never sang, Be Thou My Vision. It didn't exist. If you want the church to go back to the 1950s, great, but you can't have the song. It wasn't there. This didn't get our hymnal until 1964. So some of you didn't sing it as a kid. It just wasn't there in the hymnal. It's only 9 years older than me, Methodist speaking. Yeah. We have three verses in our hymnal. What's shown on here? There's a few more. So if you go back to that Jeremiah piece, be thou my wisdom, and be thou my true word. That's in Jeremiah. The next few verses we don't have in our hymnal. The next verse, a little militant, starts off by saying, "Be thou my breastplate, my sword for my fight." Does that ring any bells? Okay. You'll find it in the Baptist hymnal. Be thou my breastplate and the sword for my fight. And it goes on to say how God's mighty arm protects. The next verse also Baptists have that we don't have. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Does that sound? Yeah. Yep. So we Methodists apparently only like three verses of this. It's pretty cool. Be thou my vision. What was Paul's vision? Jeremiah would ask, what's your vision? Is it wisdom? Is it strength? Is it wealth? They're not bad things, but they're temporal things. What does last forever? knowing Jesus, loving kindness, mercy, justice, and righteousness. And the family of God said, Amen.